Good evening. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, the reason that the church exists, is to hear it, to believe it, to learn it, to retain it, to apply it to our lives. Father, may we not fall short of application. Miss out on the great blessing that is associated with a life of true blessedness, good decisions, right doing, the pleasant fruit of righteousness that you produce by the word, the seed of the word, planted in good soil, brings for the harvest 30, 60, and every fold. Father, may we be good hearers of the word and doers of it as well, applying the word of God, having it so richly into our hearts that it is replaced in so many aspects, so large a portion of our human people and reality. With the mind and the thinking of Christ. Father, bless the word and our hearing to our understanding this evening. We pray this in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Carl reminded me on Sunday morning, I was confused that I didn't finish Psalm 119. So don't study and prepare your messages too far ahead if you do this, because you'll find yourself in a state of confusion, and your congregation will be confused as well. Anyway, I've entitled the message this evening, From Woe to Wow, Tuesday, July 28th, 2015. Well, in case you didn't know it already, I'm not perfect. I'm imperfect. And depend upon the Lord to perfect that which concerns me. As I stay focused upon Jesus and fix my gaze firmly upon Him. Likewise, those who are devoted to the Word, for He has put His treasure in earthen vessels. You know? That is so that the excellence might be seen to be of Him and not of us. That's the way it works. So, in Psalm 120, which follows Psalm 119, we have the woe to me crowd who find themselves strangers in a strange land. We'll start to introduce our subject in Psalm 120, verse 5. Then we'll go to the last five verses of Psalm 119. Psalm 120, verse 5. Woe is me! For I sojourn in Meshach, that is, among the people in the land of Japheth, that is scattered abroad. Japheth was scattered abroad throughout the earth in those days, in the early days after the flood. And he would be a servant to Shem. And Ham would be cursed. That is, his family line would be cursed. Cursed is Canaan, who is Ham's son, I believe, the son of incest, as Ham uncovered his father's nakedness, which means that he had relations with his own mother, produced a child. So cursed be Canaan. You say, where do you get that? Well, from Deuteronomy and from the account of Noah's drinking binge in somewhere in 7, I think it is, Genesis 7. So, woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshach, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar, that is, among the people and in the land of Ishmael. Wanderers and nomads. They were in a desert land. Under deportment, the Babylonian deportment, And deracination, that is finding oneself in a totally inconvenient and unfamiliar surrounding, environment, hostile environment. The tendency for one to feel lost and out of place is very great. God, however, is omnipresent and cares for his own, as is clearly seen with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah saw the Lord high lifted up, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So here in the light of Christ's glory and the purity of his presence, Isaiah, like anyone else who would see him and have a clear vision of him, would also see that compared to him, if it wasn't for grace, he would be unacceptable and unclean. And most of what we say would be seen as impure. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And he took a hot coal from the altar and touched my lips and purged my impure speech. And said, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And he did send me with a message about Christ, some 500 plus years before Christ came into the world. In Jeremiah 4:31, Jeremiah says, "For I heard a cry as a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hand, saying, 'Ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers.' For these in exile, it's fear of destruction and fear of the enemy that besets them, rather than faith in God, which will give them necessary confidence to press on, even though they were in very difficult situations many times, and out of their comfort zone. God brings you, takes you out of your comfort zone, so that you can trust them, learn to trust them. So they give in to fear until fear completely controls them. No faith, just fear. Jeremiah 10:19, "Woe is me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. But I said, truly, this is a sickness, and I must bear it." In Jeremiah 45:3, "You said, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest." See here, those who are in the "woe is me" category are still looking at self, still looking within rather than looking unto Jesus. And as long as they do, there could be no relief and no rest. And then finally, for our "woe is me" verses, Micah 7:1. "Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig, which I crave. For all such as these, who are strangers in a strange land, nothing satisfies or consoles them. No familiar surroundings. Their loved ones are not there. Those that they look to for support, stability, are not there to help them or to aid them. And yet, they're in the best place possible so that they might learn why they're here, why they're on the earth, why God gave life to them in the first place. And so that they might turn to the Lord, who alone is the only one who can help them, console them, and satisfy them, in order that they might turn their attention away from self and others and look at him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, remember, the author and finisher of faith. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, I lied to you, one more woe verse. That's in the Old Testament. That was the last one. Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Those who preach the gospel are under compulsion and therefore cannot boast about preaching the gospel. Unless they're fulfilling their core function, they'll find either satisfaction or fulfillment in their life apart from occupation with Christ. As long as they're seeking approval and acceptance with men, as many do, unfortunately, they will feel slighted, awkward, and out of place. They're not good old Pastor so-and-so, they're just one of the boys. And if not, then they're just too high and mighty for me, too complicated for me to listen to, with all that exegesis and stuff they do. Greek words, you need those. You do. I do. We all do. To understand words, to understand phrases, is to understand sentences, is to understand proverbs. A proverb. A riddle. A spiritual riddle. So you have to have an understanding of words. You have to have a large spiritual vocabulary. Not a large human vocabulary, but a large spiritual, a well-defined, a precisely defined dictionary in your soul of spiritual terms, spiritual terminology, technical spiritual terminology, not theological terminology, biblical terminology, and what it really means. Because the meanings of words change and evolve over time. And it may not mean the same thing now that they meant 200 years ago. And in most instances, they don't. And there's new words added all the time. And over 1,500 years, which is the time frame of inspiration, 40 authors for and over 1,500 years, you bet there's some language changes. And God was very gracious. Because Hebrew being a dead language, the Old Testament being Hebrew with some Aramaic, was translated by the 70, called the Septuagint, in Alexandria into the Greek, into Koine Greek, so that you have the same ability to exegete the Old Testament as you do the New. Don't try to do it in the Hebrew. Because, first of all, you won't fully understand it, neither will those who hear you. They won't even begin to understand it. You ever listen to somebody exegete Hebrew? In the PL Perfect? And all that? Woo! That'll throw you. Because they don't even know how to pronounce the Hebrew, because the Jews were so religious that they removed the vowel points from all the words, so nobody knows how to pronounce it. They don't even know what the name of God is. It could be Yahweh. UI or Yahweh or any other vowel that you would put in between the YHWH. So they don't even know how to pronounce any of them. That's lost. It's gone. It's dead. But we have the Greek. God gave us the Greek, which is a very precise, very specific, and a very well-defined, has a very well-defined litany of words, spiritual terminology, some of which was coined by Paul, by Peter, by Luke, etc., and that we have today, and that we can still understand and study out. So, in Psalm 119, 169, that's where we're at, that's Tav's key. I think we have TTT here. There's three of them. And that's not unusual because I showed you the groupings at first. I didn't go back to look that up. Carl asked me about that. But there's groupings of the letters and repetition of the letters. 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. The cry for understanding is the key to obtaining understanding, insight, and discernment. And Proverbs 2, which we're going to go to next, not tonight, but next time we meet, it says, if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek wisdom as you would silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Verse 170, Psalm 119, let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word. That is the believer not asking amiss, making his petition or supplication to God, not asking amiss, but asking for that which God delights in. That is deliverance by understanding. Taking him, the believer, taking him at his word. Believing God. By faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Those who come to him must believe that he is, first of all, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And that he is also. Or why even go to him in the first place? Why even pray to him? Why ask him for anything? If he's not a good and giving God, and he is. The believer, it's incumbent upon the believer to find and claim God's specific promises. Because the Lord is always waiting to be gracious in Isaiah 30:18, and always responds to faith and watches over his word to perform it. Verse 171, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Even our praise must come from God as a source. And always does when he teaches us the statutes of absolute truth. When the word that is God breathed is likewise God taught. John 6:45, Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That is, God taught them who Jesus was. And unless he does, see, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and whoever he's pleased to reveal. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless my Father who sent me drags him. So don't think, Jesus said to his disciples, don't think for a moment that you chose me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. So how does it feel to be chosen? Don't be the frozen chosen. Because it doesn't benefit you in any way to be frozen. And, or chosen if you're frozen. Because then you won't do anything, or move anywhere, go anywhere, or do anything. And what you have to do is very important. That is, hunker down and get the word of yourself. That's what we're here for. And if you don't take advantage of your golden opportunity, then you may even have gold here, and be rich here, like the Laodicean churches, and be in need of nothing, not realizing that you need gold refined by fire, white raiment and eye salve, and that you're poor, pathetic, blind, wretched, and naked, as Jesus sees them spiritually speaking. I thought he said we were all together perfect. Well, that's in our ultimate salvation and the ultimate state, and as God sees us until the time when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will get what he wants. Each one will get what he deserves. That is, some will be richly rewarded and others will be poor. The poor you will always have with you in the moment, Jesus said. That means some will be poor, relatively speaking. With resignation happiness instead of the great happiness, the exaltation, the authority, the honor, and the power, and the pleasure of Christ that they share for all eternity. Some won't have it. Some won't have the proximity that others will have. That is closeness to Christ, which will determine your eternal happiness, how close you are to Christ. You say, well, how could that be? Isn't everybody equal? Yeah. Equal privilege, equal opportunity, equal spiritual IQ. You have the fullness of the Spirit. Everybody has the same Spirit and the same amount of the Spirit. Everybody has the full canon of Scripture, the whole Word of God. The full-length mirror of the entire breathed-out canon of the Word of God, so that we might have a full understanding, a full-orbed understanding. Paul says, I held back nothing that was profitable to you, and declared unto you the whole counsel of God. And it just depends on whether or not you want the full counsel of God, whether you're interested enough in it, and whether you've taught or been taught how to listen, learn, lean, live, and love. Whether you've learned to receive perception and then apprehension and assimilation and application of the word. So many people have received the word, but have not united it by faith, and it lies dormant in the soul and never circulates and never becomes fully animated or activated and is not present to be applied to circumstances or situations in life. It's worthless to them unless it's metabolized and it's fully assimilated into the soul so that it displaces natural human thinking. And it's used to think with, to choose with, and to act upon. See, that's the problem. See, you don't just hear the word because you're supposed to hear it. You hear it so that you might understand it, so that you might retain it, so that you might recall it, and so that you might apply it. That's why. What? It's not just, oh, I listened to 9 hours of Bible doctrine today. Good for you. And you'll be so lopsided. You'll be a left lober. That's where academic information is, and you'll walk around like this. Because there's so much in the left lobe, you're like a whole bookshelf of encyclopedias. How would you like to carry that around? Rather than spiritual reality and information residing and circulating through the spiritual soul, through the soul body, pumped through by the heart, the spiritual heart, with reality and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not something you strive with at all, but you rest in Him, you come to Him, because to do otherwise, you would be so heavy laden and so worn thin. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn out from and about me. My yoke is easy. It's kindness. My burden is light. There we have the easy yoke. You know why? Because you get in the yoke within. You're a yoke fellow with Jesus Christ. It's fellowship. And the light burden is the burden of discipleship, where you spend quality time with the Master, and He teaches you. You don't need any man to teach you. He teaches you how to walk, because you walk in His footsteps. You're occupied with Him. You have Him as your role model, as your example of faith, hope, and love, how faith, hope, and love impacts the world. And your own soul first, and then others, and then the world. Because it certainly does. Look at Jesus. Look at the impact Jesus had. From Galilee of the Gentiles. From the little area around Jerusalem. It was quite amazing. And Paul in prison. The word went forth into all the civilized world. He was in prison. How do you think that happened? Because he would tell someone, someone would tell someone else. Word of mouth and official report of what was said, court transcripts, etc. And they heard the gospel in all of its glory, the glorious gospel of God in Jesus Christ. That was clearly and publicly proclaimed. Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach it. He said, well, woe is you if you do, because you'll be opposed. No, that's not woe. That's wow. God does it. He's faithful. So, Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brother, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 John 2:27. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. That means you stay very close, and you have that word coming in every single day, and you even learn to think about it. You think about the word, that's called meditation, thinking about the word, thinking about it. Looking at it, searching for or looking up references. Oh, it's so profitable to do that. Follow the chain in your Thompson Chain Bible, your Ryers Study Bible, or your Schofield notes, or in your Schofield Bible, or your Spiros Zodiatis Bible, or your John MacArthur Bible, a lot of exegesis, good spiritual notations and definitions of spiritual, technical spiritual terminology where you can learn it. And like the analytical, what's it called? The I'm thinking of Bullinger, of his Bible. I usually have it under here. Oh, there it is. The Companion Bible. Oh, that's a really good one. Although he goes too far in some instances, in a number of instances, but you get to say those things. You don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there's very good stuff in there. We just talked about the baby. You know why they threw the baby out with the bathwater? Because grandma bathed, grandpa bathed, mom, dad, down in age, and then when the baby was bathed, it was bathed in black water, and you couldn't see the baby, so they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Filthy water. People didn't have the hygiene. That's why disease spread, like the bubonic plague. But the Jews were clean. They were taught to bathe. Weren't they? That made a difference. And why some of them, more of them than any other people, survived when upwards of 100 to 300 million people in Europe, the Middle East, and further east in African nation, Northern Africa, this what they call the civilized world of that day, died of the Black Death in 2 separate instances. Now God preserved his people and repopulated the civilized world with people who were descendants of Abraham, who populated and filled the European continent, and under persecution, as some became believers under persecution, would be driven to a new promised land. The United States of America's Ephraim, the lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes, the lost tribes of the 10 lost tribes of the Northern Kingdom, also called Israel, sometimes referred to as Samaria, which was the capital. And so you see how that works. It's a beautiful thing that God has done to demonstrate yet again his great faithfulness, and how every word of God is pure. And if he said it, he'll do it. He's promised that he'll keep his promise every single time. So, 1 John 2:27, you don't need any man to teach you. When we learn from God, we learn his word and his ways. When we learn up from and about Jesus Christ, coming to him, weary and heavy laden? He bids us enter the yoke. As his yoke fellow, the yoke of kindness to share the fellowship of the suffering. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He says that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I'm going to get yoked with him. I'll be a yoke fellow with Jesus Christ. It's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. That means get under the yoke of the Word of God and stay there so that you can avoid the pitfalls and the frivolous and foolish activities and actions and desires of youth. You don't have to go there. You could be like, if anybody's listening to me, you guys are too old, you're already past that, you don't qualify for these things. But, yes, you do for the rest of your life. Get in the yoke and stay there. You could be like Daniel, young man, like the Apostle John, like 17-year-old Jeremiah, called to be a prophet to the nation, to the nations, which indeed he was, and others. John the Baptist, great one, under the Nazarite code, could not cut his hair or beard. Lived in the wilderness, ate wild honey and locusts, and was never to drink any alcoholic beverages or grape juice, nor could he touch anything dead. That's what a Nazarite had to do. All of it's significant. In other words, a pure life to go to God. Pure in every way. Natural, pure, real, and to look like a wild man. John the Baptist was the first. No, he wasn't. Elijah was. Because John the Baptist looked just like Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah. Oh, he was, Jesus said, if you could hear it. Elijah, who's to come? If you could hear it. If you could understand, if you could discern what that means. He had the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he did. And he did. Also will in the future. Many different occurrences of the same thing, so that each generation or many generations can have a frame of reference in the prophetic truth of God's word, still looking for the final fulfillment. As we have near fulfillments and spiritual fulfillments or partial fulfillments and things that are inferences to the fulfillments of Scripture, so that all these things are repeated in the cycle, and history runs on a loop, so that nobody has an excuse that they didn't hear about it, know about it, at least see something or learn something about it. And that's how it works. That's how God does it. And we need to pay close attention. So, he bids us to enter the yoke as his yoke fellow, the yoke of kindness to share the fellowship of his suffering. He bids us to bear the light burden of discipleship because he bore the heavy burden of satanic oppression and the heavy burden of sin, guilt, and condemnation. He's lifted that off of you. All you have to do is take on the light burden of discipleship. That is, take it to work. Stand at attention, front and center. Do it first. Because if you don't, you won't do it at all. And when at last you're evaluated, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Psalm 119, 172. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. It's the Lord that puts a song on the tongue of our heart. You say, why do you say that? Well, because it's not out singing out, it's making a melody to the Lord in your heart. Speaking to one another. Psalms, again, for spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in our heart. So that we might sing of his righteousness, his righteous word, inspired, as it were, by the commandment of life. That melody of his accompanies a life lived to its fullest, without guilt, without regret, a life of great grace and complete. complete forgiveness, no condemnation, domination, separation, a life of favor and deliverance that inspires us to write a psalm of our own, a psalm of the heart. Who wants to write a psalm? Anybody? Can you write? Sometimes I wonder if you can read or write. The believer is well educated. They better be well educated in the Word of God, the highest form of education that there is on earth. Let him who boasts in his education boast that he knows God. That's something to boast about. But few do. So I'm asking a question. I'm asking who will write a psalm that I can read, that I might share with the congregation, so that we might together exalt his holy name together in the midst of the congregation. It could be anonymous. I wouldn't tell them your name. Just write one and send it to me anonymously. Type it so I don't know who you are, in case I would identify your sloppy handwriting or your very neat handwriting. It could be a song of praise, thanksgiving, deliverance, health, healing, growth, revival, restoration, transformation, declaring the mighty deeds of God, his finished work, his incomparable grace, his perfect word, his immutable promises, his plan, his purpose, his will, his power, his glory, his coming, his faithfulness, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, his majesty, eternity, your sovereignty. Lots to write about. His wisdom, his sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. So that you might make your boast in the Lord, tell of his wonderful goodness, his wonderful deeds. So I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, is it going to be inspired? No. But it's good to do. Write your own song. Something that thrills you. What do you think motivated David to do it? You think it was the Lord said, now write this, David. He goes, oh, I don't want to write nothing. Okay. Yeah, didn't have to coax him at all. He said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I exalt the great king. You are all together lovely. And grace is poured into your lips. And many other things that he had to say about the one whom he loved, the one with whom he was occupied, the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who are redeemed, let them say so. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, his grace. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, complete deliverance, and gathered from the lands, from east and from west. In the end, from the north and from the south, they wandered in the wilderness in the desert region. That is, the Exodus generation. They did not find a way in the inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distresses. When we are filled with the Word, we are filled with the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are filled with gratitude and praise. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody with your heart to the Lord. See, the Lord looks upon the heart. He doesn't listen to your singing, but looks upon your heart. He sees what motivates your singing. Is singing important? Yeah, if you're singing a congregational song or a congregational hymn after a wonderful spiritual message to the Lord, then he's looking at your heart attitude as you sing. He's looking at your heart, not listening to how well you sing. I'm sure he thinks Vicky sings very well, not because her voice is good and she plays a mean guitar, but because her heart's right. And that makes it beautiful to him. joyful noise unto the Lord. That's all you need to do. So, he says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There's where he goes. We boast in it and what he's done for us. We boast in the cross. There's nothing that we can boast about. Paul says, I will not boast in anything that I have done, but only that which he has done in me, for I am what I am by the grace of God. The grace, his grace toward me did not prove anything, but I labored more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me, but the grace of God that was with me in the heart. And that indeed was so. For me living is Christ. Paul's life was a manifestation, a continuous manifestation of Christ. Was he still human? Yes. Was he an imperfect human being? Yes, he was. Just like you, just like me. He had no great advantage over us. As a matter of fact, we have an advantage over him because we can stand on his shoulders. We don't have to suffer to learn what he learned. We can learn by example. He was hypotoposis. He was the example, or the, not the role model, but the pattern, mold, and die of grace salvation, the chief of sinners that God saw fit to put in the ministry, considering him faithful, made him the chief apostle. The chief of sinners made the chief apostle. Princes from the dying, that's what he's made us, and was set in the councils and the gates with his people Israel. So, he says, let your hand, Psalm 119:173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. The psalmist is saying, I've sided with you and I depend on you for grace to help. That help comes through your word. Everything's defined in your word, your promises, your promise to deliver. Many of your afflictions are righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, 365 times. One for every day. So don't fear. Believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And faith will displace fear. So, the psalmist says, I'm not seeking my help from men. I'm not seeking approval from men or the power and influence of man. For I have the Lord as my friend, my helper. He helps me do everything he requires me to do. He wills and works inside of me and performs that which is in accordance with his own good purpose. As I let or allow him, as I wait by faith through the Spirit for the realization of his righteousness. Though I cannot do anything apart from him, I can do all things through him, the one who keeps pouring his power into me. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, who taught you to abide? The anointing. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Abide, abide, continue, remain, keep on keeping on. That's what he says. He also whispers to you, confirms that you're a son. You're a son of God. You're a son of the Most High God. Yes, you are. You don't feel like it? Well, what does the word say? What does it say? What does it say? You're an adopted son. And how precious that is. How important that is that God picked you out and made you his son for his glory. Why? Because you deserve it, then you couldn't deserve the last. But he did it. Took those things that be not to nullify the things that think that are and will not. For the first and the last, and the last and the first. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me and who keeps pouring his power into me. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when God's strength becomes my ability. This is what I call my negative capability. That means I don't have any, but he pours it into me, so I have it. So it's negative capability. It's not for me, it's from here. I'm incapable of doing anything on my own and capable of doing everything by his enabling power. I can go through anything. Been through a few things, but there's many more, I'm sure, that I'll be facing unless God finds me too old and too feeble, or at least maybe finished with me, and I die. He takes me to heaven. When I have my hernia surgery in a few weeks, and I die on the operating table. Terry, ready? God probably lets you live at least another 6 months. Our times are in his hands. I'm just kidding about dying on the operating table. So don't pray that I will. He says, I long for your salvation. Verse 174. We're almost done with Psalm 119. Thanks to Carl, who reminded me that I didn't finish. O Lord, and your law is my delight. While I wait for your deliverance by faith and hope, I'm never disappointed because love is poured out into my heart by the Holy Spirit as my occupation and attention is drawn away from me to Christ. From woe is me to wow. Aren't they? You have to use King James English. Woe is me, wow. Are you magnificent? How great thou art. Then he says in 175, let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. As long as I live, your powerful ordinances will be the source of my lifelong praise. I'll be thrilled and enthralled with your word, which is so magnificent, and I haven't even begun to scratch the surface to discover its meaning, to receive its power, its personal rhema, that is, its revelation to my soul, and the key, the various keys to the kingdom that it holds, so that I might seek the kingdom first, and his righteousness first, and have everything else come in the back of it, and live a life that's well pleasing to God, a life lived by faith that becomes hope. See God's love, have it fully developed by the word, and then we fix all fear. Perfect love, we fix all fear. Whoso keeps his word, in this one, the love of God is fully developed. And then 1 John 4:18 says that the love of God, fully developed love, we fix all fear. So that's what you have. Not caving into fear, giving into fear until fear controls you, but allaying all fear through faith. Having a victory. Verse 175. Oh, we did that. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your ordinances help me. That's where my help comes from. Your ordinances. Your statements of truth, absolute truth and reality from the Word of God that are apprehended, assimilated, and applied. The three A's. You could say that they were perceived, metabolized, and applied. Or you could say they were apprehended, assimilated, and applied. psalmist is saying, as long as you let me live, I will seek your glory and tell of your wonderful works. It's your word that blesses, helps, rescues, and heals my body, my soul, and my spirit. Preserves me under all circumstances, even as a stranger in a strange land. It's your word that blesses me and helps me in every way. It's the word that makes me, the word inside of me that makes me a target for every grace that I have. Psalm 98:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. Psalm 96:3 and 4, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Verse 176, the final verse. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. What he's saying, one of the things he's saying here, is my mind strays. I stray from the path. I'm easily distracted. Therefore, your word and the guidance of the Holy Spirit is essential to my progress. If it wasn't for you, I'd be long gone. May I never forget your word. May I always depend on you, Lord Jesus, my shepherd, whose voice I hear that keeps me pressing forward, looking up, fixing my gaze upon you to turn my woe into wow. Woe is me becomes wow is he, as he draws alongside, strengthens me inside with necessary resolve and faith to operate without sight evidence, to walk by faith, without my sight. This is the only kind of life that is acceptable, moreover well-pleasing to God, because when it is all said and done, it is God that did it. Wow! Wow! Pow. Remember on Batman? They had the wow and the pow. That's what I pictured anyway. Though I'm a stranger in a strange land, you are my home, you're my portion. You are my prize at the end of the race. Your word is my praise. And now you have, as a congregation, the antidote to apostasy. All these things keep you from drifting away, from departing from the faith, from giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, which are rampant in the last days of the final era of church history, which is seen and described in the church and prophesied in the church of Laodicea. So, you have the antidote to apostasy, even though there be many of note that depart from the faith, that is, the historic Christian faith, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And give attention to wandering spirits, planao, those who wander around, wander through all these various theories and interpretations, and get lost in them. And demon teachings. You don't need to depart, even though there's so many who will lead you astray. You can be the Daniel of your day, the Shadrach of your shift. I can't think of one for a bit to go. The Meshach of Abednego, of your present era, who refused the king's meat. Boldly follow the word, live each day in singularity and focus upon Jesus Christ, avoiding the pitfall of lukewarm, leading to apostasy. By opening the door, that's how you do it, by heeding the call of Jesus Christ who bids you sit and dine with him for the rest of your days, in order that you might sit and reign with him for the endless day of eternity. By so doing, this light affliction that we must endure, the easy yoke and the light burden that we must bear, will bring us ever closer to Christ. He will loom even larger turn our attention away from us, from others, people, from things, unto himself, unto Jesus, for a fine finish. That's what you need. You need a fine finish. He alone by his word, as the word, finds a new and revived interest in you, and creates a renewed spirit in you, and as it turns you around from introspection and from self-reliance and self-confidence, and from the frustration of trying to be good, from the woe is me to wow is the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the magnificent person of Jesus Christ. He is truly magnificent. And Father, how great thou art. My soul makes it boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, everything that you are, all that you have, and all that you've done to us should make us the most grateful of people, and those most interested in everything you have to say. As you've spoken to us in these last days, someone by means of your Son, all things related to Christ. Father, make Christ our favorite subject, and make him the occupation of our hearts, of our souls, of our soul stream of consciousness, filled with the very word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ richly dwell our hearts, unto all wisdom, understanding, and discernment, that we might escape the apostasy of our day. Great falling away predicted by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. The great falling away, that is, of those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ and are in many instances, but swept away by the wicked because they do not have the word and heed the warning. They don't have in themselves that which will preserve their life. Their reason believes. Just kill the time. Father, make us those who are urgent and frequent, habitual in receiving your word, that we might have and be that target for blessing, for the honor, glory, and praise of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Father, we thank you for your messages. Also bless the offering in Jesus' name.
Sunday.